Bibles or your devices to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the passage we're going to be focusing on this morning. Before we do so, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand his word and grasp its meaning for our lives. Let's take a moment to do that now. Father, we thank you so much for the realities of what we've just been singing. We thank you that by your grace, many of us here have come to know those realities for ourselves. And we pray this morning that as we look at your word, you deepen that understanding. But Father, too, if we've never really understood these things, we pray that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would speak for the very first time into hearts and minds and give that understanding. Lord, our prayer is that each one of us will come to understand these things in our hearts and our minds and reflect them in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was growing up in the 1970s, there was a TV program that my dad used to watch that focused on a steeplejack called Fred Dibner, a guy who was based in Bolton in Lancashire, who made his living demolishing the tall chimneys used in the Industrial Revolution. I think the reason my dad liked it so much was because he came from Blackburn near Bolton, and he tried to encourage me to watch it so I could absorb some of my northern heritage. And the series followed Fred as he went around demolishing these incredibly tall brick chimneys, watching them fall, often with Fred admiring his demolition work, but sometimes standing a bit too near, and then having to sprint away to avoid the chimney falling down on the very top of him and demolishing himself. Here is a very brief extract. You can see how short of entertainment we were in the 1970s, can't you? But it's an interesting picture because, in a way, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses a similar picture. His big point in the verses that Gary read to us is that the Christian message stands or falls on the central pillar of whether the Lord Jesus Christ rose physically in bodily form from the dead. And that if that isn't true, then the Christian message fails and falls completely. That the truth of the resurrection is so very important that if you take it away, you demolish the good news of Jesus completely. Have a look at verse 17. It's what he underlines there. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. That's how serious it is. And the reason he writes it is that there seemed to have been a case where there were some in the church at Corinth who were holding on to some very strange resurrection thinking and ideas. So that firstly, as Paul writes here, there are some wrong ideas to be corrected. As you look into that, it's very difficult to be precise as to what those wrong ideas were exactly or what exactly they stemmed from. But there seem to have been some in the fellowship in Corinth, in Greece, who were rejecting the idea that Christians, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, would rise from the dead with a real physical body. We're going to be using a few graphics, and the kind of brown figure, that's the real physical body. With me so far? Okay, we'll explain as we go. Instead, they seem to believe that it was just your soul, which is the grey kind of outline, slightly hazy there with a yellow glow around it. It would be your soul that would live on, but nothing else. And that was a common way of thinking among Greek people. So their ideas, their thinking, were a bit like that portrayed in Star Wars, where those who die and are seen again are just like holograms, Or, like in the film The Lion King, where Simba's father, Mufasa, dies, and Simba is taken one night to look at the night sky, to be told that Mufasa is now a bright star in the sky, that his soul has gone to join all the other souls in the galaxy of the dead, while his father's body will, in time, become the grass that will be eaten by the antelopes, who in turn will be eaten by the other lions, to quote that famous song, "In the Circle of Life." I know that some of you are now singing that in your head, so please, please come back to us. That would be good. What is interesting, though, is that many people have a very similar approach today. They have similar vague, unclear ideas about what comes next. They have a view of the afterlife, which is hazy and uncertain. But you see, when it comes to the next life, the Bible is very, very certain and definite about it. It makes it very clear that at the end of time, when Jesus comes again, the return of the King, all the people in the world, everyone who has ever lived, will be raised physically from the dead on the last day. That every human being who has ever lived will be brought out from their grave so that, in a sense, on that day, cemeteries will be very busy places. It's what Jesus spells out in John chapter 5 when he says these words, that the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Now, just notice, looking at those words, that there will be two outcomes and only two outcomes. Firstly, those who put their faith in Jesus will be raised to an incredible, eternal, physical life with God in his kingdom, a perfect existence with a perfect real body in a new, real, new, perfect world. But then there are, for those who have rejected Jesus, they will be raised to judgment. And very soberly, the Bible teaches us that the hell that they will then face will involve both spiritual and physical anguish. Two sides, two ways to live, two outcomes. One of everlasting love, light, and perfect joy. One of devastating and distressing darkness. And again, Jesus calls us with urgency in love to make sure that our eternal outcome will be spent with him. So let's just go back to this confusion in Corinth. Have a look at verse 12. Paul highlights it and underlines it there. He says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead?" Another reason for this confusion seems to be that some of the Corinthians thought, yes, when they put their faith in Jesus now, they were made alive spiritually, but that was as far as it went, that was the full extent of what their experience was going to be and would be, that it ended there. That yes, they'd been given a new spiritual life and a new spiritual experience in Jesus, but that was all there was to have. And that, a bit like going back to Mufasa, that all that mattered, therefore, was their souls, which were united to Jesus for eternity, but that was and would be the sum total of their Christian experience. And that in the future, they would exist in a future that wasn't physical, but that was just spiritual. And all this kind of skewed understanding in Corinth had led to some very strange ideas going around the fellowship. Because you see, if you think you've got all there is to gain in Christ already, then why try to gain more, grow more, or serve more? You lose the incentive to move forward in faith in any way, don't you? There's no motivation to grow in godliness, to become more like Jesus, to teach others with the good news of Jesus. You lose what should be the hallmarks of true Christian faith. And the danger is that you simply spiral down deeper and deeper into wrong ideas. And so do you see what Paul is doing here? He is writing here to lovingly correct them. Their thinking has gone off the rails and he wants to bring them back on track. And his big point is actually very, very simple. Guys, you think you've got it all, but you're not there yet. There's much more to come. The future that God has planned for you isn't just a spiritual future, it's a physical future, which is really important to grasp. You haven't received everything that God has got in store for you. Not yet. So don't stop. Don't pause. Go forward in faith. Keep going. Keep growing. And keep sharing your faith. And his line of argument, as you notice, as we made our way through the passage, goes like this. And stay with me because it does get a little bit involved. So let's just try and make sure, having had our Weetabix this morning, that we make our way through that passage. Paul kind of says this, my dear Corinthians, if you're saying there is no physical resurrection of human beings, that in future Christians, Christians who've died won't be brought back to life in bodily form. That after death, when Jesus Christ comes again, that we simply exist forever in the next life just as souls and spirits. Then firstly, you're contradicting God's word, so that's pretty serious straight away. But also, by definition, what you're also saying is that there's no way that Jesus rose physically from the dead. Because when Jesus came down to earth, he took on human form. And if human beings don't rise from the dead physically with a real body, then when Jesus rose, he couldn't have risen with a real physical body either. So what you're doing is denying the truth of the resurrection. And you're denying the eyewitness accounts of those who saw Jesus too with a real body. You see, by saying that there is no resurrection of Jesus in the past, in verse 13, you're also saying that there is no true resurrection. By saying there's no resurrection of human beings in the future, you're also saying that there was no true resurrection of Jesus in the past. Look at verse 13. It's what he's underlining there. He says, "For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either." And there are other serious implications of this wrong view you're holding, my dear Corinthians. You see, going on from there, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Jesus isn't who he said he was. Because, you see, the resurrection is the ultimate proof of Jesus' identity, the ultimate evidence that he is God the Son, God in human form. And if Jesus isn't who he said he was, then the whole of the Christian faith is empty. It is fatally flawed. It is demolished like the tower we watched at the beginning. It all comes crashing down. It's all or nothing, you see. It's either all true or all false. Either Jesus did rise from the dead and he is who he says he is, and everything he says is true, and there is a glorious future for Christians to look forward to in a new perfect physical world with a new perfect physical body. Or Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and he isn't who he says he is, which means that you can't trust what he says. And Paul goes on to say, and it also means that our preaching is a waste of time, and verse 15, that us apostles are a bunch of liars. Do you see, that is the way the dominoes have to fall. It is one or the other. And then building on all the points he's made so far, in verse 17, Paul adds, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise, then our message is empty and your faith is empty. It's a complete waste of time. Because if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then there can be no forgiveness of sin. Let's just unpack that a bit. You see, the penalty, the price, the punishment of sin is death, physical death. Physical death is God's final verdict, his final whistle, as it were, on our sin. It is the ultimate payback on our choice to reject him and live without him. And it is then followed by an eternal death in an eternity without him. But in God's amazing rescue plan, he sends Jesus to die on a cross to pay that price, to carry God's judgment on our sin and rebellion so that we don't have to, so that we can escape that payback. And on Easter Sunday morning, as the stone covering the entrance of Jesus' tomb was flung away and God raised Jesus from the dead, what was happening was that God was announcing and showing that he accepted all that Jesus had done on the cross on our behalf. It was a great, amazing statement that the cross had worked, that Christ's work to rescue us from our sin was completed, mission accomplished, that Jesus no longer had any need to remain dead. As one theologian, Wayne Grudem, puts it so helpfully, the resurrection showed that there was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punish. All had been completely paid for. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you have done. So that you see, in spiritual terms, the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning was like that message you get on the keypad in a shop when we use our card to pay for something. When we stick our card in, when we enter our PIN number, or we do it contactless, and then there's a short delay before we see those great words, payment accepted. The empty tomb says payment accepted. It was God's public validation, public confirmation, his public endorsement. But you see, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, then it would show that the cross hadn't worked, that sin's penalty still had to be paid for. It would show that we're still guilty of our sins, that we have no forgiveness and no hope. So to bring all those ideas together, it is as though Paul is saying to the folk in Corinth, guys, if you say there is no future resurrection of human beings, then working backwards from that, you're also saying that Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. And if Jesus hasn't risen, then everything you claim as a spiritual experience coming from Jesus, your faith, forgiveness, and a right relationship with God is null and void. It's blown out of the water. You lose it all. And so has every Christian who has died before you. But, praise God, the tomb is empty. And you see, it is that scene that secures our faith. It is that scene that confirms all that we believe and all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look at verse 20. Paul underlines it there. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So that for those who put their faith in Jesus, the resurrection confirms our forgiveness. It confirms that our broken relationship with God has been restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. The image of the empty tomb on Easter Sunday is a bit like a VAR confirmation of a goal being scored. There are no more questions, no challenges. It is the final verdict because the ultimate judge has confirmed that it stands. And you see, the empty tomb is God's absolute confirmation that Jesus really has stood in our shoes, that Jesus really has paid the full price of our sin, that his death really has been sufficient, and that through Jesus we can be made right with God. And through Jesus, we can know for sure that we will be with God for eternity. And so we say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So firstly, wrong ideas to be corrected. But secondly, though, right certainties to live in the light of. One of which is that for every follower of Jesus, death has been defeated once and for all. You see, until Easter Sunday, death had always won. Once it had human beings in its grip, it never let them go. It was the enemy we couldn't beat. But on Easter Sunday, Jesus is the first human who does beat death. And he doesn't just defeat death for himself, he also defeats it for us. You see, until Jesus, ever since Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, the outcome has always been the same for human beings. Adam was the representative for all of humanity. He set, if there was a graph of it, as it were, humanity's downward course. The line on our graph always ended up at the same point in the grip of death. But do you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, he did so as a new representative for humanity, for those who put their faith in him. And Jesus sets a new course. He draws a new line with a different end, a line not of death, but of eternal life. It's what Paul underlines in our reading. Look again with me at verse 20. He writes there, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, that's Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, that's Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." So do you see that if we belong to Jesus, his resurrection guarantees ours. God's great promise is that his experience will be our experience, because as we put our faith in Jesus, amazingly, we are unchangeably joined to him, united to him by faith forever. And Paul says, therefore, that there is a connection between what happened to Jesus and what happens to us. That in spiritual terms, his experience is our experience. So you see, the resurrection of Jesus isn't an isolated event. It is a connected event. An event and a reality that we are connected to by faith. So Jesus didn't just die and rise. In him, we also died with him and then we rose with him. And that isn't just symbolic. The Bible makes it clear that through faith, we have been spiritually raised with Christ and given new spiritual life. What Christ did and became in his human body, we are credited as having done and will one day become in our human body. And in our reading, Paul explains this point using a farming picture. He describes Jesus' resurrection as the first crop, the first fruits of a new harvest, like the first stalk of wheat that grows in a field that will eventually lead to a harvest of people too great to count. An unending field full of people from all over the globe who will put their trust in the message of the cross and the empty tomb and be given eternal life. All of which is brilliantly captured by C.S. Lewis, who expressed it like this. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened. So you see, for those who put their trust in Jesus, death is now nothing to fear. It is the battle that Jesus has already won for us. It is the enemy that Jesus has defeated on our behalf. It cannot keep its grip on us because it could not keep its grip on Christ. And we are united to Christ so that just as Christ died and rose again, so we will die and rise again. As some of you know, there have been times when I've gone walking in the Lake District and I've got a bit lost. And in those moments where you get lost, you find yourself looking desperately for an established path. And when you find it, there is an incredible relief and real joy when you suddenly see before you a stone path that someone has laid down and trodden before, because you know that path would lead you to safety. Or do you see, in the same way, as we look at Jesus' experience at that first Easter, it is like a path that he has built. laid out and walked on before us, a path that leads to eternal safety and security, a saving route through death, a life of amazing joy and glory and peace on the other side. And his promise to us is that is the path we will walk on if we put our faith on him. And then finally and briefly in verses 24 to 28, do you see how Paul points forward there? Because the victory of the resurrection points us to the ultimate victory that Christ will bring when he comes again at the end of time, when he returns, not as the baby in the manger, not as the crucified Savior, but in all his glory as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Have a look at verse 24. Paul writes, "After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." A few years ago, a film was released with the title Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. And do you see that those words sum up the total, absolute victory that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring as he turns the last page of human history? Verse 28. "Then when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere." One kingdom is left standing, the kingdom of God, and it is the kingdom that will stand forever. And as I hope we've seen, the resurrection underlines that eternity will be a physical eternity, because Jesus rises with a physical body, a body that can touch and feel and smell and eat and walk. Jesus doesn't just rise as a spirit, but with a real human body, which shows that at the end of time, we too will rise with real human bodies, with arms, legs, ears, and noses, although I am hoping for a slightly smaller nose. But you see, it will be real. It will be physical. A new resurrection body. But also see that the new universe and earth that God will bring about at the end of time will be a physical creation. We will not be playing harps on wispy clouds and eating Philadelphia as kind of glorified spirits. Instead, what we will be doing, we will be part of a renewed, perfect, physical creation. I was sharing on Christianity Explored this week. I like to think of it as the Lake District with a perfect Caribbean beach times a billion. It gives us a small picture. But the big thing, it will be real. It will be physical. It will be perfect. And if we will trust Jesus, and only if we will trust Jesus, then praise God, we will be part of it. Let me finish by saying this. The resurrection is the event in history that affects every single one of us. And it holds out to us a great message of hope. It offers us the security of knowing that when we put our trust in Jesus, the next life is safe and secure, that death will simply be a doorway to a new, incredible life of perfect joy with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also the event that warns us that if we reject Jesus, then we will face a very different, devastating destiny of darkness. So that as God places this choice before you once more this morning, and by the way, it is no accident that you're here. And as God places that choice before you, let me encourage you to make the right choice, to turn to Jesus, to accept his forgiveness, to put your trust in him. And if we've done that already, then with the new spiritual life we've been given, then God calls us to live with the perspective of people who've been raised in Christ, to set our hearts and our minds, our plans and our priorities on things above, and to live lives that align to this new life, to clothe ourselves now in the risen life we've been given in Jesus, and to seek to become more like him. and with the security we have about our future, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to serving him faithfully in the present. Let's take a few moments of quiet individual prayer as we reflect on God's word to us this morning, on what it means for us, on its claim on our hearts and our lives. Let's think that through, its implications. And perhaps this morning, if we need to turn to Jesus, then let's do so today. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer now.